For legendary basketball coach John Wooden, success wasn't a mystery. It took self-discipline, teamwork, preparation, and most important, an excellent grasp of the fundamentals. There's an important spiritual lesson there. You'll see what it is next on Grace to You. How many times John Wooden won a national championship, a feat that happened 10 times while Wooden coached basketball at UCLA, he always went back to the basics when a new season began, focusing on teamwork, passing, defense, even showing freshmen the proper way to put on their shoes and socks. Well, as important as mastering the fundamentals is in sports, it's far more important in the Christian life. And John MacArthur's current study on Grace to You is examining the fundamentals of Christian living, helping you understand what it means to follow Christ. The study is simply titled Back to Basics. Now, before today's lesson, John, I know you've been encouraged by something we saw happen over the past few weeks, something many of our listeners were involved in.
Sure. When we come to the end of the year, we're always very much aware that almost a fourth of our yearly support comes in at the close of each year, and we're prayerful and we're dependent and we're always eager to find out just exactly how God's people respond. And here we are again, now that we know what that response is, thanking the Lord from the bottom of our hearts. We have received wonderful Christmas cards, many, many personal notes. Many of them have been directed at me, and I have been thrilled and blessed to have read those notes and know what this ministry means in the lives of so many. And we receive many, many gifts of financial support to sustain our work, and many promises from people to continue to pray and continue to give. And the bottom line, your outpouring of support was generous. In fact, we believe it was genuinely sacrificial. And of course, year-end giving sets the foundation for the year ahead. So here we go. You've enabled us to keep producing radio programs, CDs, MP3 downloads, books, internet resources, and television. We're going to keep it up as long as you continue to support us. We teach the Word of God, and that's what we do, top to bottom, side to side. And by all indications, we're beginning 2010 in wonderfully healthy condition and looking forward to the greatest year yet. Be with us, will you, through this year in your prayers, in your support, and in your study of the truth.
And friend, thanks to your generous year-end support, spiritually hungry listeners are going to get teaching they crave, including John's current study, Back to Basics. With that lesson today, here's John MacArthur.
Throughout human history, God has endeavored to get man to see his glory, to reverse the fall, if you will, to change the reality of Romans 1. Not that man should turn away from the glory of God, but that he should turn to it. And so all throughout biblical history, God is wanting men to see his glory. You'll notice at the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40 and verse 34, that the tabernacle had been built. And when the tabernacle was built, it says a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now listen, the tabernacle was a place of worship, and the tribes all had a place around the tabernacle, and all the tribes were plotted out as a sort of a circle around the tabernacle, all facing that place. And deposited in the midst of it was the glory of God, and all these people had to focus in on it. They saw when it was completed how the glory of God descended, and the glory of God stayed in the tabernacle when they were to camp. And when the glory of God left and went into the sky, it became that cloud and that pillar that they followed. And then when God wanted them to stop, the glory came and stayed there. And there it was again. As their camp met, they would be focusing on the glory of God. And so God had revealed his glory on the face of a man in the sky and in the midst of the tabernacle. But in each case, they murmured and disobeyed and complained and griped and never really gave God the glory he was due. Finally, they entered the promised land, and God said, I want you to build a temple. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 8 and see what happened. The temple was built, and what followed that? Verse 10, it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And God is again saying to the people in the land, see my glory, focus on my glory, see who I am, and give me the proper reverence and worship. But you know what happened? A little while later, you meet the prophet Ezekiel. And look with me for a moment at Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel has a vision of the temple. And what does he see? What about this place where God's glory dwells? What about this place wherein is the Ark of the Covenant and over it standing the glory of God in the Holy of Holies? What about it? Verse 7. In the vision, he says, I was brought to the door of the court. I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. He said, go in. And now he enters into the temple in his vision. And I went in and I saw, behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel painted on the walls round about. You know what happened? They turned the temple of God into a place of idolatry. They did exactly what Romans 1 says. Instead of worshiping God and giving him glory, they turned the glory of God into creeping things and animals and corruptible things and so forth. And it talks about those who usurped the place of priests in verse 11. It talks about worshiping the sun in this passage, verse 16. It talks about worshiping Tammuz in verse 14. In other words, Ezekiel is saying they have turned it into a place of idolatry. And again, God had said, here's my glory. Not on the face of a man, not in the sky, not in a tent, but in a temple. And they had refused to see his glory. If you follow through this section to chapter 10, you see the glory of God go up over the temple, out over the gate, up into the sky, out over a mountain, and finally disappear. And God says, if you don't give me glory, I'll remove the opportunity. Now, you know, God has been pretty patient. Showed his glory in the garden, showed his glory in the wilderness, showed his glory in the land of Canaan. Every time they refused, as a nation, really, to give him glory. But he wasn't done. There was one more time. Look with me at John chapter 1, verse 14. This is a tremendous text. And John is writing here about Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how John sees Christ. John 1, 14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, and we beheld his glory. And what glory was it? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Listen, you know who Jesus was? Jesus was the glory of God in a body. He was the embodiment of the Shekinah. And if you were to read the 9th chapter of Luke, you will find that Jesus went up into a mount called the Mount of Transfiguration. And he pulled back his flesh, and it says they saw his glory. He showed them who he really was. And one final time, our gracious God said to mankind, here is my glory. Will you give glory to me? And what did the world say? We will not have this man to reign over us. He is of the devil, the prince of demons, Beelzebub, crucify him. And again, they turned their back on his glory. Tragically. But there's coming a day in the future when man isn't going to have that option. Because Jesus Christ is going to return, and in Matthew 24:30, it says he's coming with power and great glory. And there won't be any options then. And finally, he will be glorified, and that's when all of creation will sing glory to the Lamb, glory to God. Ultimately, he will have his glory. Now, what I've tried to show you is in the past, God has endeavored to get men to see his glory. In the future, he will display his glory in a way that men really won't have any option. But what about the present? What about the present? What is the significance of the glory of God right now? And that's the thing we want to talk about. In Ephesians 3, as I quoted earlier, let me remind you of verses 19 to 21. He says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to be able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. Why? Unto him be glory in the church. Now listen to this. In the Old Testament, it was in a building, it was in a tent, it was on the face of a man, it was in the sky, and it was in the garden. In the future, the glory of God will be displayed in the coming of Christ. But right now, the glory of God, if it is displayed in the church. That's why Paul said of the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shone in our hearts, listen, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If the glory of God in the face of Christ is to be seen, it is to shine through us. And so the greatest calling of a believer is to glorify God. The greatest calling of a believer is what Paul said to Titus, to adorn the doctrine of God. The greatest calling that we can have is to let the glory of Christ shine through us. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And so in this present age, God has called us to manifest His glory. And if the world is ever to see it, Christ in us is the hope of that glory made visible to them and the key to our own spiritual growth. And I want to stress one other thing at this point, and that is this. This is so important to God that there's nothing more important than this. This is it. It is absolutely essential. In Isaiah 48:11, he says, my glory will I not give to another. I will maintain my glory for myself, because this is the reason everything exists, to give me glory. Now, if a person does not give God glory, he goes cross-grained to the very intention of the universe and he butts heads with God. Very serious. Let me show you how I say that. Jeremiah chapter 13. And we're still just introducing the concept before we get into the practical keys to spiritual growth. But in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 11, we have a very interesting text. Jeremiah here is going through a little dramatization to make a point concerning the glory of God. Verse 11 at the end speaks of God's glory. And Jeremiah is very concerned about God's glory. So over in verse 15, and we'll just look at these two verses, he says, hear and give ear. Listen, people. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Now, what always stands in the way of glorifying God is pride. Man seeks glory for himself. Thus, he cannot be free to give God the glory. And so Jeremiah says, look, give glory to God. Don't be proud. Give it to God. And then he says this, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Now, that's pretty serious stuff. What he's saying is, you either give God glory or else. God will cause you to fall into darkness, to stumble, and to die. And Jeremiah isn't real happy about that. Neither is God. Verse 17 says, and if you don't listen, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep bitterly and run down with tears. It breaks God's heart. And thus the heart of his prophet, when people don't give God glory because they put themselves in the place of judgment. I want you to notice Daniel chapter 4, again to see this same theme. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. And here we find Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he had really arrived. He thought he was unequaled, not only in Babylon, but anywhere else. And having accomplished some great things, he says in verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built? How wonderful I am, how majestic I am, how powerful I am. Look what I've done, he says. And verse 31 says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. That's enough out of you. You've gone a little too far, and you can't compete with God. You've had it. Kind of like Uzziah, of whom the Bible says, and when he had accomplished many great things, his heart was lifted up in him, and then God gave him leprosy, and that's the way he died. What did God do to Nebuchadnezzar to get the message across? The word came, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like oxen. Until you learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, until you learn who's really on the throne, you're going to turn into a beast. And it did happen. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled on Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He became a raving maniac in the wilderness. And finally, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He finally realized you either give God glory or else God deals very strongly with you. In the 12th chapter of Acts, a final illustration of this point, there was a man named Herod, one of the Herods who ruled in and around the time of Christ. And it says that Herod pronounced a special day. Herod lived down at Caesarea by the seacoast. He decided he'd have a Herod day. And so he set a day, arrayed in royal apparel. He sat on his throne. He made a great speech. He really laid it on heavy. And the people gave a shout. Listen to this. They said, "It is the voice of a god and not a man. Isn't he terrific? Fabulous. Oh, Herod, there's nothing like you." And immediately, an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, you can imagine that that was a rather dull ending to Herod Day. I mean, that isn't exactly what he had in mind, to be eaten by worms. And the reason is he gave not God the glory. Now, people, this is very basic. You either give God glory or pay the price. The generation that failed to see the glory of God in the face of Moses, the generation that failed to see the glory of God in the sky, the generation that failed to see the glory of God in the tabernacle was wasted in the wilderness. The generation that failed to see the glory of God in the temple was again wasted and set aside. The generation that failed to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ is cut off from the blessing of God. The generation that does not recognize the glory of God before he comes in blazing final glory will know a Christless, godless eternity. It's a very serious thing, because when you fail to give God glory, says Romans 1, God turns you over to a reprobate mind. And that's a doomed existence. Giving God glory is essential. Now, because of its consequences, and because it is commanded, we are to glorify God. And as we do that, as in this age we focus on glorifying God, we will be changed into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next. That is the process of spiritual growth. Now, there's one other text that I want to give you in our introduction, and then we'll move to some specific keys to spiritual growth. 1 John chapter 2. And this is a very, very essential text, verses 12 through 14. Now, here you have the three levels of spiritual growth, and you ought to understand these. Our Lord even similarly speaks of three. There is the seed, and then there is the corn, and then there is the full ear. Three levels of maturity from an agricultural analogy. Here you have it from the analogy of human growth. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And here he sums up all believers under one term, little children, offspring. And the word for children here is a Greek word that simply means anybody who's born from somebody else. It has nothing to do with age. This term could refer to an 85-year-old person. He is the child of somebody. It's non-infancy related. But then he moves to a different terms. He splits the totality of the sons of God into three categories. Verse 13, "I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children," and here he uses a completely different word that means babies, "because you have known the Father." Then in 14 repeats a similar statement, "I have written to you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now listen, three levels of spiritual growth: little children, young men, and fathers. What is a spiritual little child? It says, Verse 13, I have written unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. What is the first thing a child recognizes? Parents. Parental recognition. Mama, dad, dad. Unfortunately, it's usually mama, and 6 months later, it's dad, dad. But nonetheless, parental recognition is where it all begins. The thing about a child, they realize that they're a child of God. That's about all. Sort of spiritual goo-goo. Dad, dad. Mama. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and it never goes much further than that. There's a second level of spiritual growth. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Ha-panaras, Satan himself. How do you overcome Satan? Verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Now notice this. A little child does not have the word of God abiding in them strongly. They just know the basics. Consequently, they are the children of Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro as little children carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, they just know God. They just know Jesus. They don't know Scripture very well. That's why we say when you lead someone to Christ, what's the first thing you want to do? Get them grounded in the Word so they don't get tossed around with false doctrine. A spiritual young man is one who is strong in the Word and has overcome the wicked one. In what sense does he overcome the wicked one? Satan is a liar. Satan appears as an angel of light. Satan is the master of false religion. A spiritual young man knows the Word, is no longer a victim of false religion. In fact, I know in my own life, as a spiritual young man, I know the difference between that and being a babe. When I was a spiritual babe, I couldn't really tell what was true and what wasn't. I was in the euphoria and the honeymoon of loving the Lord and never really understood much theology and was easily victimized by somebody's whim or fancy. But there came a time when I understood theology, when I knew the Word of God, and then false doctrine didn't deceive me. It just made me mad. And I've discipled people in that situation. And when they become a spiritual young man, they want to go out and fight the cults. They want to straighten out the world. But there's even a greater level of spiritual growth than that. He says, at the beginning of 13 and 14, I write unto you, or I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now listen, it's one thing to know you belong to the family of God. It's another thing to know the Word of God. But it's another thing to know God intimately and deeply. It's one thing to know the book. It's another thing to know the God behind the book. It's one thing to understand the page. It's another thing to know the heartbeat of the one who wrote it. Spiritual growth then goes from knowing you're a Christian to knowing the Word of God to knowing God in fullness. And listen to me. The way to really know God is to spend your life focusing on His glory. That's the thing that pulls you to that third level of spiritual growth. So that then becomes the focus of the believer's life. And as the believer zeroes in on this, glorifying God, understanding the fullness of His person, understanding the fullness of His glory, and gazing at that, that becomes magnetic and draws him up past the point of only knowing to whom he belongs, to knowing what he believes, and finally, to know in whom he believes, God himself. And that becomes the thrust of all spiritual maturity. You know, Paul put it simply this way, all things were made by him and for him. He even made us for him, to know him in his fullness. In Romans 11:36, it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now listen, I close with this. As you focus on the glory of God, and as you, seeing his glory, begin to give him the glory he is due, you will find imperceptibly, as you lose yourself in that focus, you are being changed into his very image from one level of glory to the next, and that is spiritual growth. In our next study, we'll see just exactly how you put the keys in the lock and turn them to focus on the glory of God in a way that means spiritual growth. Father, thank you for our time in this lesson. Thank you for helping us to understand this great concept of your glory and how it relates to spiritual maturity. Help us now to move ahead, to apply this general truth in a very practical and specific way. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was John MacArthur showing you how a commitment to reading Scripture, prayer, and worshiping God the right way leads to growth in Christ. Back to Basics is the title of John's current study here on Grace to You. Now, friend, if we could turn the corner, let me say a few words about a resource that you might want to get before too much of the new year has passed. I'm referring to the Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 2. It's John's new devotional that will help you feed on God's truth every day of this year. Order a copy as you contact us today. Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 2, costs $17. It's hardcover, and rush shipping is free. Order a copy by dialing our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. As a great complement to the Daily Readings devotional and a serious study tool itself, pick up a copy of our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It comes in New American Standard or New King James versions. The cost is $35 in hardcover, $65 in leather. It's also available in a smaller personal size edition with a leather soft covering. That price for that is $40. Again, you can order by phone or go online. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or the website gty.org. Order the Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 2, or the MacArthur Study Bible. Now, friend, if you're benefiting from this broadcast or one of John's books, maybe the MacArthur Study Bible, or some of the free online sermons that you've made yourself available to, let us know about that. Send an email today, letters@gty.org, or drop us a note in the regular mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur and the entire staff here, we say thanks for tuning in today. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast as John will continue unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Obeying God, applying Scripture, having strong character that honors God, gives Him glory. But how do you get there? What specific steps do you take? John MacArthur shows you tomorrow on the next Grace to You.